Moment in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we seek your counsel, your wisdom this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray for your anointing, your spirit to speak through me today. Any word spoken which is not of you or not through the Spirit is just sound, just mere noise. I pray, Lord, that every word spoken will be in spirit and in truth today, Lord Jesus. May it be a word in season and in time to build your church up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So before I start this morning's word, it's just a good reminder that this word is for all of us. It's not just for one or two when we come along for the show. And it might sound a bit obvious, that, but I really want to encourage you to listen to the word spoken today and say, this is for me. Ignore your neighbour next to you. Listen to what God is saying. This is a word for me as well as for all of us. And this morning's preach is entitled, Seeking God's Will and Being Obedient on Our Journey to the Promised Land. So seeking God's will, being obedient on our journey to the Promised Land. And there'll be two main passages of the Bible we can look at today, and time permitting, we may only just focus on one. And the first will be Numbers chapter 13, and the second will be Jeremiah chapter 42. Now, before we get stuck in, there's some basic truths we just need to remind ourselves, you know, which are really important as we listen today, but go about our journey as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And we must never lose sight of the basic foundations, the fundamentals of our walk with Christ. The first is in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I'm not going to read that today, but it's a familiar passage. But we should never lose sight that we are creations of God. You know, as we've heard today, the world has its agenda. Satan has his schemes. And confusion has been brought into today's society and twisting, distorting truths, just ever so subtly. Never lose sight of the basic fundamentals in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In Psalm 139, turn to your Bibles. Which sort of builds on that, being that we are God's creation. David the psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet informed, and in the book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." Amazing piece of scripture, isn't it? God didn't just make the heavens and the earth. He's made you, and it wasn't no accident. He designed you when you were in your mother's womb. Amen. And that's just another basic fundamental truth we should never lose sight of, friends. When we're going on our journey, we've talked about it a lot this morning, and you know, there's no coincidences with God. Some of the spoken words today, some of the themes, some of the testimonies are all linking into this spoken word. You are God's creation. He didn't design you just because he was experimenting and having a laugh. He designed you for a purpose. He invested that time. He fashioned you in his image. Hold on to those basic truths. Another one is God is sovereign. And he provides salvation and hope. In John 6, verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day." Amazing. We're not just created in God's image. He's got a plan and purpose, and one day he will provide us eternal life because he conquered sin once and for all. Amen. Never lose sight of those. You might be thinking, "Mark, this is obvious. Why are you telling me this stuff?" When we go through rough times, challenging times, the devil will want us to forget those basic truths. And that's when he becomes victorious. We need to stand on to those firm truths. So why hold to them? So just a bit of a story. My father, my dad, he was he's semi-retired now, but he was a trained radiographer. So he was, when he was learning his trade, he trained up to give people x-rays and give the doctors the information to make the right decisions. And as he grew in his career, he became a manager and did all the stuff which managers do. But he always made sure he carried on doing x-rays. So why did he do that? He quite enjoyed it. But also, he held on to his basic teachings, understanding how to do the x-ray, learning the equipment, speaking to colleagues, made him make the right informed decisions when he was a manager. If he just gave up and said, I'm not going to dilly-dally with that when I become a manager, he may make the wrong decisions. He may make decisions which the radiographer's thinking, why has he done that? You know, does he not realise we have to do all this? Not saying he got it perfect, but making those choices made him more an effective manager as he grew in his career. And that same applies for us as Christians. Yes, God wants to mature us, make us more in his image, but we should never lose sight of those basic truths. Amen? So, with that in mind then, we're going to go into Numbers chapter 13. Famous sort of section in the Bible, and we've been studying this at Sunday school, and maybe in a couple of weeks I can show you my acting skills. I've been doing some drama with the kids and learning about Caleb and Joshua, and two of my favourite people in the Bible, and little Caleb's inherited the name because of that. So we're going to read this whole chapter. And the text should be on the screen. You have to bear with my northern pronunciation of some of these names. So, spy sent into Canaan. And this passage is also reminded of it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 to 13. But we'll go for Numbers. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And these were the names of the tribe of Reuben: Shammu, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Ezekiel, Eger, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Zodi. From the tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Zusi. From the tribe of Dan, Amel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Zathar, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Natil, Nabi, the son of Voshpi. From the tribe of Gad, Gul, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men who Moses sent out to spy the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south, go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell there in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time is the season for the first grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Aman, Shisha, and Talmi, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch with a cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them in a pole. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back the word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and are large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we'll be able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We're not able to go against these people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw it are men of great stature. We saw giants, the descendants of Anak from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And in 14 it talks about Israel's refusal to enter Canaan because of those 10 spies' report. So what do we have here? We have Moses commanded by God to send out 12 men, the leaders from each of the 12 tribes, to go out to look at Canaan and to bring back a report. And it's important to understand that, I tried to count but I got distracted, the amount of times in the Bible God's promised Moses and the Israelites the promised land. He's promised them they're going to enter this land flowing of milk and honey. Bit of homework for you. If anyone wants to count it this week and tell me next week, you get a star. But I picked out a few. So going all the way back to Genesis 15:16, God's covenant of Abraham, it says, "But in the fourth generation they all shall turn here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So they're going to get taken out of the land of Canaan. He's promised them they're going to go back in. In Exodus 3, verse 8, this is when God was speaking to Moses through the burning bush. "So I've come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." God's told them very clearly to go in there. And Exodus 23, verses 20 to 33, similar again. And in Numbers 13, verse 2, which we just read, "Send men out to spy the land of Canaan, for which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From tribe, each tribe, send out the leader." So it's very clear that what God's intent was. He was going to send out this nation to the promised land. It's crystal clear. There's no grey, there's no maybe. That's his intent. And Moses and the Israelites were well aware of that. You know, God made it very clear a number of occasions, "This is the intent I have for you. This is the will I have for you. You're going to the promised land. I'm taking you out of captivity. You're going to that promised land." And that applies in the whole Word of God. When it's written and it's spoken, it's crystal clear. There's no grey with God. I'm wearing a grey suit. I'm a bit bland, but there's no grey with God. If he says it, he means it. And sometimes the devil will try and rob and destroy and try and twist it and put a different perspective on it. No, sometimes we can overcomplicate it. There's black and white with God. Amen? Simple truths we need to hold on to. And this specific command was very clear. Go and spy out the land. Now, we're not too sure whether God expanded on that and said, "Tell me whether you see strong or weak." But Moses was clear to his 12 leaders, go and spy out the land. And he gave them some clear instructions to do. And they did that. So where did it all go wrong? You know, up to verses 29. So between 21 and 29, they did exactly that. 12 leaders went out, went in as spies do, sort of camouflage probably, or blending in with the surrounding. They saw the lands, they saw the strong cities, they saw the people, they saw the fruit, which is important, and they came back to Moses. Now, Moses never said to them, go and spy the land and come back and tell me whether we can go and attack it or not. His command was very clear again, simple commands, go and spy it out. And how often do we almost try and add extra bits because we want to and because we think we're in control? Go and spy out the land. He didn't say, go and make up your mind whether we should take it or not. He was following the orders of God, and he was passing that down onto his people. But there were two clear responses, weren't there? They came back, and I think they all agreed with the account. There's good fruit, and we talked about the apples there, but they brought these big bunches of grapes and the pomegranates. They said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But that's where it went a bit pear-shaped almost. Caleb and Joshua were seeing it through a total different lens. They were seeing it through God's perspective, and they were holding on to that promise which God had already told them, you're going to get this promised land. However, the 10 spies saw it through their own eyes, and they misinterpreted it, and their conclusion was, these guys are bigger than us. We cannot take this land. Yes, it's a nice land. Can't argue with the fruit. Beautiful. But this land is dangerous. And the consequences of that are very great for that nation. It's important to understand that Moses picked the leaders from the 12 tribes. And what happened when those 10 leaders, the negative ones, went back to the camp? Their negative man-made interpretation was like a ripple across the nation. The rest of the brothers and sisters in that nation grabbed hold of that negative feedback. It might have been some of the facts were correct. Yes, these are big guys, and preached before with a Goliath. These are big men, pretty scary. But their conclusion of what God's will was totally wrong. But it had tremendous consequences. Those people followed those leaders and believed it. So there's a warning to all who are in leading a ministry. Always ensure when you're speaking and leading the people that you are doing it through God's purposes and plans. And likewise, we all have leadership we respond to as a fellowship. Always test what leaders are saying, but through the word of God, and whether it conforms to the will of God. And these people didn't. Very important, with big consequences. And we know what the consequences were. God had enough. Moses was angry. And those 10 spies and the adults refused entry to the promised land. You think about it, they've been in captivity for years. They've been abused by their worldly masters. They've been grief. They've been having all sorts of persecution. This amazing miracle happens. They get the 10 plagues. They get caught through the Red Sea. Just mind-boggling stuff. They're on the cusp of going to this promised land. They've seen the fruit of the promised land with their own eyes. They haven't heard about it. They're there parading these big grapes and clusters of pomegranates. They've heard Joshua and Caleb saying, it is a land flowing milk and honey. But what do? They rejected it. They turned their back on it. That's why it's so important that we should hold on to those basic truths. And there's two threads and key points I want to get out today. One of them is, we talked about it before, the promised land is the equivalent of our eternal hope with Jesus. We've heard the parable of the sower. We all have that promise, whoever chooses to hear it, but we can be like the Israelites, all those few in number, like Caleb and Joshua, who actually said, I'm going to go in that promised land.
I don't care what I see. I'm going on this narrow path and I'm going to take my rightful inheritance. And we have that choice today. It's interesting that God didn't just send them a nice brochure of the promised land and this is all the nice land of milk and honey. They sent them out and they saw some real obstacles, didn't they? Giants, these big, aggressive looking blokes, fortified cities, and then later on you'll read about in Joshua about Jericho, big, fortified, scary places. It wasn't just a desolate place full of all these nice vineyards and fruit-bearing trees and beautiful streams and just the keys to a nice brand new house. No, there were some real challenges and obstacles in the way. And I'm going more and more aware of it as I get older, and there's obstacles in life all the time, isn't there? We always have our mountains, we always have our giants, we all have our fortified cities we've got to try and break through. Jim mentioned it last week. Life is precious when we're following Jesus, and there's so much we've got to be thankful for. Just some of those basic things, the dripping rain in our gardens, the beautiful creation, that eternal hope of Jesus. If we are following the Lord, we'll have the joy in our heart always. But there are some natural obstacles we have to get through in our journey to that promised land. And as you read the word, there's never any scenario where it's just utopia and none of these little obstacles. But as Christians, we're going to choose how we're going to overcome this. You know, the straight choice, am I going to be Caleb and Joshua or the 10 spies? They both saw the giants, they both saw the fortified cities, but those two spies were different from others because they said, I'm going to just trust in God, I'm going to follow his will, and I'm going to just let go of my anxieties and I'm going to go for it. The other people knew that God was sovereign, they recognised the promised land, but they let the natural fear grip them and prevent them from taking it. My question is, which camp are we on today? In Jeremiah, I'll paraphrase it, and hopefully you can read it in your own time at home. Jeremiah is a Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, fantastic books of the Bible. So if you haven't read them for a while, just dust them down. They're really good books of the Bible, some solid guidance and insights there. Set the scene. King Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Israel and Judah, started to take away the captives, bring them to Babylon. They stole the treasures, and there was a little remnant left in Judah. And Jeremiah was the main prophet then, the main sort of judge. And there was a lot of, obviously, fear. This king of Babylon is going to take over and destroy us, and he's a powerful man and empire. And the remnant came up to Jeremiah. Oh, let's read it. Jeremiah chapter 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Jonah the son of Kareah, Jeshiah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us in the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. If you stop there, you say these guys are pretty good. They've gone to the main sort of spokesman of God, and they've said, show us what God wants us to do. And today, you know, yes, we can seek guidance off leaders, elders, pastors, but we have a direct communication link with Jesus now. Amen. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed, and I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be whatever the Lord answers you. I will declare it to you, and I will keep nothing back for you. Let's read that passage again. I'll pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be, whatever the Lord answers you, I'll declare it to you, and I'll keep nothing back for you. So Jeremiah, in this instance, was just going to be a direct voice piece to God. He wasn't going to put his perspective on it and say, well, this is what Jeremiah thinks. He was just going to say, God's telling me this. Bang. So he said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. So again, you think, great, these guys are brilliant. They're praying to God and they're going to say, I'm going to wholly accept what the Lord's saying. Fantastic. Whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you. That it may be well with you when we obey the voice of the Lord your God. Excellent. And it happened after 10 days that the word of God came to Jeremiah. See that? 10 days. 10 days is something like Jeremiah is probably quite a long time. You know, he was a mature follower of God. He was mature in his prayer. He was spending in hours praying and fasting. And 10 days he got the word from God. And that's just a lesson for all of us. That sometimes we pray for guidance or pray for wisdom. We're an instant sort of people nowadays, aren't we? We want it now. Please, God, tell me now. But sometimes God takes a bit of time. He's got His time is perfect. It might take 10 seconds, 10 minutes, 10 days, 10 years maybe. So we have to be faithful in our prayers and be patient. I tell my kids that, be patient. And that's a word which probably is not really talked about much in society. Patient. Where I am now. Verse 8. Then he called Jonathan, the son of Kerish, all the captains of the forces which are with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent to present your petition before him. If you still remain in the land, and I will build you, and not pull you down, and I will plant you, and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster I brought upon you. Let's read that again. This is what God's telling the remnant through Jeremiah. If you will still remain in the land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I'll plant you and not put you up, for I relent to concern the disaster I brought upon you. So God's saying, listen, I brought disaster upon you. I acknowledge that, but I am not going to pluck you out. Stand firm. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you're afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. God is saying through Jeremiah, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the main man. Do not be afraid. And I'll show mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return on your land. But if you say, we will dwell in this land, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord God, saying, no, we'll not go to the land of but we'll go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. And later on, Jeremiah warns them, if they go to Egypt, there'll be some severe consequences. There's a recurring theme here, isn't there? These Israelites have been, fair enough, they've been battered, and they've been destroyed by their enemies, but they've done the right thing. They've gone to Jeremiah and said, what does God want in this situation? Tell us, and we'll, whether it's pleasing to our ears or displeasing, we will obey him. How often have we done that? We pray to God, just God, may your will be done. But they were snatching hold, that prayer was like one hand to God and one hand behind their back, and they were holding on to this fear and saying, actually, I'm saying this prayer, but I really want to go to Egypt. They always want to go back to Egypt, these people. It's comfy, it's what they know. They think it's going to be a shelter from this powerful king. And what happened? Now, it happened in chapter 43, when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people the words, the Lord their God. And bear in mind, he's saying all the warnings, what happened, for which the Lord their God has sent him. all these words. And Azariah the son of Hoshai, Jonan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, emphasis on the word proud, they thought they knew better, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord your God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt or dwell there.'" So here we are, this is years later, but to the same nation, praying to the same God and interacting with the same God, and a reoccurring theme. They knew the will of God. They knew it. The first one was, they're going to go into this promised land. The second one was, "Don't worry, I'm going to protect you." So they heard it direct. You know, sometimes we were thinking, funny, I knew the will of God. But these guys, bang, they heard it. There was no way they could misinterpret it. You know, there wasn't some interpreter. It was, bang, this is the word of God. But they made a choice. And they chose, in this case, not to accept it. And later on, if you read chapter verses 43 and 44, the consequences are very clear. So sometimes God gives you clear guidelines and consequences. Yes, he's a merciful God and he's a forgiving God, but there are consequences for disobedience. Both these scriptures tell us something that we can apply in our own lives. First of all, God has got a will for our lives as a church, as families, but as individuals. And Philip in his prayer before said, God wants the best for you. God, if he knitted us in our mother's wombs and went through all that effort and designed us before even we were born, it's mind-boggling. He would have a perfect plan for us. That's the first thing we need to remember. The devil wants to rob and destroy those plans. He wants to use every obstacle he can think of, every trick to knock you off that path and to not reach that goal. You know, the Bible's full of, what's the word? They use lots of references to races, running a race. We're in this narrow path which we're running a race. And the prize isn't to be first. The prize is to get to the other end. You know, we just had the Olympics and it was all about Usain Bolt, whatever, winning the race in the fastest time. But our race is different. It's a narrow race. It's more enduring. And we have to reach the other end. It's important to remember we will face giants and challenges. Yes, God doesn't want to be doom and gloom and walk around thinking, oh, this life's horrible, I can't wait for eternity. Yes, he wants us to look forward to eternity, but he wants us to have joy in our hearts. But he wants us to be overcomers and recognise we will face trials and tribulations on this earth. The question is, how do we respond to those? We're very blessed as people today. We have the whole word of God. It's complete. Just don't take a word or add a word. This is the living word of God. Every word's been inspired by the Lord Jesus for our benefit. And we often, I always sometimes fall in the trap of, if only I knew what God wanted. If only God told me. And I think, oh, it would be great in the olden days. I had Jeremiah to say, do this, Mark. And it'd be so easy. But no, we've got the word of God. But sometimes we're lazy and we don't know what God wants in our lives because we want this instant mailbox letter. Do this, Mark. Do that. But if we invest the time in this word, God's guidance and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, he will speak to us through this word of God. Yes, he will speak to us through dreams. He'll give us visions. And I'd say, as a church nowadays, we're not having enough of those because we are allowing distractions to get in the way. But first of all, he'll speak to us through his word of God. Now, you may have lots of things today you're going through. Do I go left? Do I go right? Practical things. Do I socialize with these people or not? But the word is full of guidance. You know, just Just taking that theme, should I socialise these people? Should I get in, you might be young or going into a new environment. The word's clear, do not be yoked with unbelievers. You know, that doesn't say we don't have non-believing friends, but if they're going to drag us down and make us be conformed to the world, then don't fellowship with them. That's clear, that's just some clear guidance. And the word's clear on holy living. The word's clear in all aspects of the things we go through as human beings on this earth. About families, about leadership, about what our priorities should be. This is our manual. I've talked about it before. This is our instruction manual. And the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God, and He will speak to us through pictures, visions and dreams to show us how He wants us to be more like Him. And He will guide our paths. You read Acts, Paul and his mission trips. The Holy Spirit shut the door sometimes where he thought, I'm going to go down this path, I'm going to go this journey, go through these countries and Eastern European or around there. God went, no, because he was aware of the Holy Spirit. He shut the door. He was constantly communing with God. And if we're doing that, he will say, he will shut doors for us. He'll open up doors for us. Yes, on top of that, we can get wisdom and counsel through a trusted brother or sister. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we're seeking answers and guidance, I suggest we're going to God first, then pastors, elders, trusted friends second. It shouldn't be the other way around. Yes, in times of trouble and desperation, we do what the word says. That's guidance. Seek help from the elders. That's doing what God says. If you're in trouble, what do I do? What does James say? Go to the elders. But if we're seeking wisdom of people all the time without actually getting on our hands and knees and praying, I suggest that you actually, that maybe that's a symptom you don't actually want to know what God wants. You're trying to get the easy way. As Christians, we should shut the door on Egypt, full bang. Close it once and for all. You know, as we go through life, challenges will come. We can quite easily, and in the natural, you can sort of understand, say, actually, this is too hard. I'm going to go back and go to Egypt. It's had fun, didn't have all the grief which goes with being a Christian. Don't do that, friends. The consequences are quite clear. We want to have eternal life of Jesus, don't we? In Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You know, don't take this narrow path for granted, as I was saying before. It's hard to get through that race. But the Lord Jesus will help us. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So, you know, if the word of God and Proverbs is full of instructions about wisdom and the Lord Jesus being the source of all wisdom, if we are not using this to make decisions, then we are potentially going to wander off onto that wide path. How many times am I, are you, using this to dictate decisions, choices I'm making? Home life, work life, social life, decisions we're making every day. How many times are we just going, I think this, yes, God can make you, give you wisdom, and if you're communing with God daily and using the word, you know, we can make instant decisions, but it's backed up by the word of God. Hebrews 12 verse 1 sort of emphasize the point about the race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw everything that hinders Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God has got that path marked out for us. You know, if God wanted us to know every single step of our life, he'd have done it. You know, you'd have been born and a little book round your ankle and you said, read this, and it'll tell you exactly what you have to do. But he didn't do that. So we have to get over it. We've got to live in walking faith in our life on this earth. If you ever contemplating what does God want us to do, what do I have to do, never ever deviate from the word. If any of you or any of you know people who are wandering down horoscopes or going down things of the devil, just shut the door to it now and repent. And the world's promoting that. You have to flick open the newspaper and you get some dodgy horoscopes and things. They're not a laugh. They're not a joke. They are from the pit and they are dangerous. Shut the door to it. So in summary, are we walking like Caleb and Joshua? Am I walking like Caleb and Joshua? Am I holding on to those basic truths? Walking on that narrow path, facing obstacles, but allowing God to let me overcome them? Or are we like the 10 spies, the remnant who are in Judah, trying to twist God's arm, trying to do things on our own agenda, and trying to do things on our own strength? Hopefully our prayer and our heart is to be like Caleb and Joshua. And we'll have the fruit, the joy, the reward which goes with it. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sovereign and that you are our Father.
Yes.
You are our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can call you Abba Father. Thank you that you do want the best for us. Thank you that you formed us in your image and you have plans to prosper us, not to harm us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can do all things through you who gives us strength. And Lord, my prayer is that myself and my friends here and those who are listening, we'll just learn to walk on that narrow path you've mapped out for us, Lord. Help us. We can't do it in our own strength, as we learned today. Help us to be like Caleb and Joshua and be obedient, follow your word, and live through faith which you give us, Lord Jesus. Lord, for those who may be struggling today, Lord Jesus, those who may be bruised through being battered by the cares of this earth, Lord Jesus, I just pray, Father, that you'll come upon them, Lord, and your spirit will speak to them and they'll know your presence. If anyone has decided to step on that wide path and head back to Egypt, may they repent and get back on the narrow path, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are a merciful and gracious God. Thank you that you are a God who forgives and wipes away our sin. You forget about it. Lord, I pray, Lord, each one of us will have humble hearts. May we all walk in meekness and humility and not be a body who is proud, who thinks they know better than you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're all different stages of our life, and I just pray, Lord, that you'll just walk on that path. Lord, those who may be among us who have decisions to make, do I go left or right? Those who may have giants in front of them, do I run away? Do I keep walking? Be with them, Lord Jesus, we pray. May they stand on you, the rock of Christ. Give them hope and peace, we pray.
Lord, I just pray that we will be a church which will be true salt and light. May each one of us be aware of what we say, what we speak, our actions in front of brothers and sisters, the unsaved. And may each one of us show that you are a beacon of hope, Lord Jesus. That you will give us eternal life. That you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord Jesus. Amen.